The text is Matthew 21, 33 to 43. Must See TV was an advertising campaign started by NBC in 1993. It was first used in reference to the Seinfeld show and the Thursday night block of shows it anchored. Well, Jesus tells here a must-hear parable. This is the only time that I could find that Jesus introduces a parable saying, another parable you must hear. So let's. You must hear this as a familial, not a transactional parable. You only hear it as the latter when you translate landowner, rented, and tenant. Then you hear Jesus taking you to the realm of a business transaction. And you get that. You know how rent is agreed upon in advance and how you will be evicted if you don't pay it. The relationship of the landlord and tenant was right in the wheelhouse of the Pharisees and the chief priests. These are the two groups that Jesus is speaking to. Verse 45 of our chapter says, And when they had heard his parable, they knew that he spoke concerning them. The Old Testament church leaders thought and spoke of salvation, righteousness, and the kingdom as a business transaction, rather than thinking of the Old Testament as just that, a testament, a promise one makes in a family setting. They thought of it as a covenant. A covenant is something that two parties agree on and is valid as long as both sides do their part. The Old Testament church had come to believe that the kingdom of God would come if they were righteous enough. And the Pharisees believed they were righteous enough with their tithing, their dieting, and their avoiding sinners. The Sadducees believed that they were righteous by being the leaders of the state. So when Jesus talks in terms of a landowner renting out his vineyard to tenants, all of that makes sense to them. In the same way that Jesus reached fisherman Peter by giving him a big catch of fish, so he reaches them with this parable. But everything changes, and it's meant to, if we translate instead of landholder, householder, or the more literal, home master. And it is not tenants, but farmers, or more literally, tillers of the soil. And it's not rent, but give out. Admittedly, that last word is only used in the New Testament in connection with this parable in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Admittedly, in the Greek of this era outside of the New Testament, usage in general establishes that it describes a legal monetary contract in which a landowner leases something that is his. However, how it's used in the parable should control how you understand the word. The word is ekdidomi. The first meaning in the dictionaries is to give out of one's house, power, hand, or stores. The second meaning is to give out, give up, give over. The third meaning is to let out for hire. The word is a compound, ek, out of, and didomi, give. What controls the meaning for me is that in the end, in the bare bones interpretation, Jesus says, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to people who will produce the fruit of it. Will be given, that's a simple Greek word, didomi. Boom. This isn't about the kingdom as rented by God, but as given by him. Using plain didomi in the end should cause the chief priests and the Pharisees to rethink ekdidomi earlier. They should rethink things the way a little boy did. He told his mom, not using these words but the concepts, he told his mom that he thought their relationship should be more like a business than a family. So at the end of the day, he left a bill on the kitchen table. Washed the dishes, 50 cents. Took out the trash, 25 cents. Fed the dog, 15 cents. Total, 90 cents. Signed, Billy. When he goes upstairs to his bedroom, he finds his mom's bill. Making breakfast, lunch, and dinner, no charge. Washing two loads of laundry, no charge. Taking and picking you up from school, no charge. He barely sees the loved mom at the end before he's running down the hall into her arms. This is a must-hear parable. You must hear what fruit the housemaster with the many-roomed house sent his servants to get. And he sure sends a lot of them. Read the book of Jeremiah. You'll hear the Lord say, "Since you came out of Egypt till this day," that's about 1,000 years later, "I have sent you my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them," 7:25. "The Lord sent you all of his servants, the prophets, again and again," 25:4. "Listen to the words of my prophets, whom I have sent again and again," 26:5. "I have sent to you all my prophets, sending them again and again, saying, turn away every man from his evil deeds, don't go after other gods," 35:15. All the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist and God the Son, preached the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and the king is too. He is gentle and lowly, calling you into his kingdom of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Ah, but you think, at least in the Old Testament, the Lord came looking for something from his people. Nope. Psalm 50, verse 12, he says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that it contains. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." What he came looking for from them, what he came looking for from his people, in all times, in all eras, is their sins. "Come, let us reason together," he says. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." He desired not sacrifice from them, but to be merciful to them. He came not looking for help from healthy people, but for sickness from sick people. All the prophets from Abel to Zechariah to John to Jesus were sent by the housemaster to call sinners into his many-roomed house, to call them into a room that he had sent his only beloved son into flesh and blood to prepare for them. This is the last week of that son's life. This is after 3 years of preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, and the king invites you in. This is after they had heard of the Good Samaritan who rescues the half-dead and pays for his room. This is after they have heard of the prodigal son and even the son lost in his father's house being welcomed home. This is after they have heard that the father has prepared all things for the marriage feast of his son, and they're invited. This is a must-hear parable, and you must hear that it's over the top more than most parables. Jesus tells them that the housemaster sent 3 slaves. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. But the house father isn't done. He sends still more. And the farmers in his vineyards, they do the same thing to them. Can't you hear St. Stephen's voice ringing out right before being stoned? "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" And not one of them could point to any. But that wasn't enough. After they had persecuted or killed every one of them who called them to repentance, to faith, and to freedom from sin, death, and the devil, last of all, he sent his son to them. And God says to himself, they will be moved to respect him. Are you kidding me? Would you send your child into such a situation? No reasonable person would. But the gospel is not from reason, but from the bottomless depths of God's love. You must hear this parable. You must hear that it is so far over the top. It has to be teaching us of things of heaven, not earth. The parable is divine truth serum. Outside the parable, in earthly reality, after the chief priests and the Pharisees hear this parable, they say before all the people gathered there in the temple that they are literally worthless wretches. They say what we do every Sunday. They are poor, miserable sinners who deserve temporal and eternal punishment. This is the moment that happened regularly on the Perry Mason TV show. On the stand, the guilty person would break down and confess to everything and pronounce himself worthy of death. More over the topness is seen in that Jesus leaped from a parable set in a vineyard, an agricultural setting, to an architectural one. Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, and that's the psalm they were singing as part of the Feast of Passover, a psalm that the Jews knew was about the Christ. A stone rejected by the builders rises to unimaginable heights, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That's what they were singing, and that's what was happening right before their eyes. By this time in Christ's life, you've seen how they rejected him. They rejected him because of where he came from, Nazareth, and who he came from. They thought he was the illegitimate son of a carpenter. They thought he was a despised Samaritan who had a demon. They early on sought to murder him. They couldn't and did not deny his healings of lepers, his casting out of demons, and his raising of the dead. Yet they wanted him dead. They rejected him even as he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and was hailed rightly as King of the Jews. Though rejected by the leaders who thought of themselves as the builders of God's kingdom, Jesus continues to rise till his most glorious moment, and that's when he's hanging damned and dying on the cross. Only people who know they are damned and dying themselves can see that that is his glory. Only those who know they have nothing to offer God but their sins can see the crucified Christ as marvelous in their eyes. Only those who are brought to the realization that only sin and death course through their body and blood can see the forgiveness and life pouring out from his hands and feet. The kingdom of God, with all its glories, all its blessings, all its life, belongs to you. You who gather at the cross to drink deeply of all the blessing of the Father's house, the grace, the mercy, the peace that flow from the death of his only beloved Son, you are producing the fruit of it. Get the order right. You have to be in the vineyard first. You have to be in the kingdom first before you can bring forth the fruit, right? You can't produce the fruit of either vineyard or kingdom without first being in them. The Old Testament church leaders in charge of the vineyard didn't partake of its fruit and so produced none of their own. But that ain't you. You partake of the forgiveness Jesus won by the holy life he lived and the guilty death he died in your place. Having all of your sins let go, you let go the sins of others. You each week praise the Lord whose mercy endures forever. And so you have mercy to spare. The Son gives you his inheritance. So having this world and the world without end, you have a superabundance of all things. These are the things you must hear each week. And they aren't parables. They're reality. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.